as we approach God's word, that the Holy Spirit will lift up into the eyes of our heart the deep, deep love of Jesus. And that our worship will flow from a great, deep gratefulness for our glorious inheritance in Christ Jesus. That glorious inheritance culminates in the hope, power, and fullness of Christ that is operational in the church, in our church, Emmanuel Christian Reformed Church. So with that in mind, let us read our scripture together. You'll find it both on the screen and on the yellow page in your order of worship. We will read responsibly as marked. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Let us pray. Oh, Father, as we approach your word, we ask that you will reveal to us your glory. We sit before you as your children. Some of us need to be encouraged. Some of us need physical, emotional, or spiritual healing. Some of us need conviction of sin. We ask, oh God, that you will meet us through your word and in the power of your Holy Spirit where we are. We pray that Jesus and his deep, deep love for us will be magnified, and that his message will go unnoticed. In Jesus' name, we pray. I hope that you will open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 15. which you'll find on page 1818. This is important so that you can follow the flow of Paul's thought as it unfolds between verses 15 and 23. And we'll also be looking at some passages that fall outside of that text. So, you have a sheet there that's ready for you to take some sermon notes if you'd like to. So, I'm going to give you the sermon in one sentence. You can write it down and you're done. Here it is. The question we're dealing with today, by the way, is how God created the church to glorify Him. And I hope that sermon answers that question, and here's the sentence. God glorifies Himself by creating the church to delight in hope, live in power, and enjoy the fullness of Christ. Let me repeat that. God glorifies Himself by creating the church to delight in hope, live in power, and enjoy the fullness of Christ. And here's the second part. While the church accomplishes God's eternal purpose to create one family of God from all nations. I'll repeat that last half. While the church accomplishes God's eternal purpose to create one family of God from all nations, God glorifies Himself by creating the church to delight in hope, live in power, and enjoy the fullness of Christ, while the church accomplishes God's eternal purpose to create one family of God from all nations. Last week we started a sermon series in Ephesians that considers how God created us as individuals and as a church to glorify Him. Verses 4 and 6 in chapter 1 tell us that before the world began, God chose all who belong to Christ to be holy and blameless in His sight. Well, let's pick it up just to read at verse 5 and 6. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. We are created to point to God's glorious grace. We exist to spread the aroma of God's grace. Last week, our emphasis was on what God has done for us as individuals, and by extension, what that means for the church. Today, we're going to reverse that, and we're going to look at what has God done in Christ for the church, and what does that mean for our glorious inheritance as members of the body of Christ. In Paul's day, the city of Ephesus was in the Roman province of Asia Minor. Today, that province is in southwest Turkey. So, when Paul wrote his letter to Ephesians, he would have naturally expected that some of the churches that he had heard about, but had not yet had the opportunity to personally visit, would also have access to this letter, that they would too be able to read it. So he was expecting that churches throughout the region would hear these words as well. And that's important as we continue. It's not just a letter to a church, but a letter to the churches. So, following Paul's thought, flow of thought in verses 15 through 23, I propose that we can summarize our glorious inheritance in three words: hope, power, and fullness. So let's begin with hope. Let's look at verses 15 and 16, where Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," catch that, "ever since I heard about your faith, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." For what reason has Paul not stopped giving thanks and praying for these churches? The answer is in verses 13 and 14. So you have to look back up a bit. Paul could have written this: "I have not stopped giving thanks and remembering you in my prayers because," verse 13, "you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Paul is praying for these churches and Christians because he has heard that they are part of God's family because they have believed the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. So verses 17, 18, and 19 tell us what Paul is praying, and he's praying for two things. Let's look at verse 17. "I keep asking that God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you," here's the first thing, "the spirit of wisdom and revelation." And then he tells us why: "so that you may know him better." Verse 18, the second prayer request: "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." You'll remember several Sundays ago we talked about the special connection between the eyes and the heart in the Bible, where what enters into the eyes also enters into the heart, and what is in the heart influences what the eyes choose to look at, was the thought of the day. So he prays that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened. Why? There's two reasons. First, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And second, in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. I find it really interesting that Paul is praying here for things that these believers and we as believers already possess, because they and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. They and we already have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because they and we are adopted sons and daughters in Jesus Christ, they and we already own the riches of His glorious inheritance. Because they and we had experienced the power of God, as we shall see in chapter 2, verse 5, if you want to take a look at it. Because they were made alive with Christ when they were dead in their transgressions. Why then is Paul praying for these things that Christians, any Christian of any age, already possesses? It is because the ever-present cry of Paul's heart for his brothers and sisters in Christ is just this: go deeper. Go deeper. Because he knows that the love of God in Christ is so much more than our finite selves can grasp. And yet, the blessing lies in always grasping for more. Grasping for more depth in our love for Christ. Because Paul knows that it is as we grow deeper in our love for Christ that our spiritual understanding is enlarged. And that is why he prays this prayer in chapter 3, starting at verses 17. 3:17 and 19. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, established in your love for God, for Christ, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What is this hope, this glorious inheritance to which God has called us? It is everything that Paul has spoken of in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1. It is every spiritual blessing. It is being chosen to be holy and blameless. It is being adopted into God's family. It is redemption through the blood of Jesus. It is the forgiveness of our sins. It is being sealed by the Holy Spirit. All by the free gift of grace that God lavishes upon us. Paul wants us to know about that hope. He also wants us to know about Christ's incomparably great power. And he describes that power like this, looking at verse 19. Now, chapter 1, verse 19. This power is the working of his, or God's, mighty strength. Verse 20, this power is the power God exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at his right hand in the heavenly realms. And then 21. This power is the power that Christ exercises as he reigns far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. The Greek phrase translated incomparably great power carries the connotation of a kind of power that is able to throw, to catapult someone or something into another sphere of existence. Just as he did when he raised Christ from death to life, the power of God catapulted Jesus to life. And it is that same power that each one of us has experienced. Everyone who belongs to Christ has experienced that same catapulting power. Because, chapter 2, verse 1, we were dead in our transgressions and sins. But, chapter 2, verse 4, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive, even when we were dead in our sins. That same power that raised Christ from death to life and seated him at the right hand of God has also raised us from death into life. And Paul wants us to know that power. He wants us to live in that power. And a part of that is living in the fullness that we have in Christ. So let's look at verses 22 and 23. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is the image of Jesus Christ reigning supreme over everything forever. So why did God make Jesus head over everything? The answer is in verse 22. Would you look there with me? God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything, and pay attention to this, for the church. It is important to realize that Christ is not only head of the church, Christ is head for the church. So what does that mean? Francis Fulks, in his commentary on this passage, puts it this way. The church has authority and power to overcome all opposition. Now let me say that again, because this is awesome. The church has yes, The church has authority and power to overcome all opposition. Why? Because her leader and head is Lord of all. Why is it important for the church to have this kind of authority and power that we have through our head, Jesus Christ? It is because the church plays a critical role in the fulfillment of the mystery of God's will, which Paul refers to in chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And these verses tell us that it was the mystery of God's will that he made known to us, that God's will is to bring everything under the authority of Christ. So why was that God's will? To bring everything under the authority of Christ. Well, we have to leave chapter 1, and we have to leave chapter 2, and we have to go over to chapter 3, verse 6, to find the answer. And here's the answer. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, let me remind us, is everyone, everywhere in the world that is not Jewish. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. It was God's eternal plan that through Jesus, there would be one family of faith made up of adopted sons and daughters from every tribe, from every nation, from every language. Because of the deep, deep love of Christ that sent him to die for our sins, all who will come may come to the table of grace. And it is this great eternal plan that is the manifold wisdom of God. Let's look at chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, where Paul tells us about this manifold wisdom. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. In other words, the way God's manifold wisdom is made known is through the church. And through the church. That's it. That's why we are critical to his plan. So, made known to who? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, God gives the church a head who is over everything, because according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, the church was predestined to proclaim the gospel to everybody, everywhere. Furthermore, as the church fulfills God's eternal plan to build a single family of God from all nations, the church makes known to all rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms who is in charge around here forever. The church serves notice to all creation that God's eternal purpose to create a holy, blameless family of God from all ethnic groups is accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This family of God, this body of Christ, is the fullness of Him, that is Christ, who fulfills everything in every way. In referring to this verse, John Calvin wrote, "This is the highest honor of the church, that until He is united to us, the Son of God reckons Himself in some measure imperfect." I think Calvin would not disagree with me to contemporize that language a little bit to say that God, Son of God, reckons Himself to be in some measure yet incomplete. This refers to the special union we share with Christ. Jesus said in John 14:20, "I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." There is a supernatural fullness that exists as we live in Christ, and He lives in us. We complete each other. Likewise, as Christ is head of His body, the church, this also depicts a supernatural fullness that occurs between Christ, our head, and we, His church, His body. We complete each other. There is a fullness that is there. This is our glorious inheritance. The hope we have as adopted sons and daughters in Christ, the power of Christ that is at work within us, and the supernatural fullness of our union with Christ. So here's the call to action for this week. As we walk through our week, let our good works flow from our gracious inheritance in these three ways. First, delight in our hope as children of God. Second, live in the power of Christ. And three, enjoy the fullness of our union with Christ. These are our possessions through the grace that God has lavished upon us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father, we are astounded by the deep, deep love of Jesus and all the implications of that love. We thank You that we have a glorious hope, a glorious inheritance. Help us to live that out this week, Lord, just to enjoy who we are as individuals and as a church in You. May we delight in You. May we allow Your power, the power that raised Christ from the dead, to flow through us, work through us this week. That's what we would ask. We In Jesus' name, amen. Would you join us in singing, "How vast the benefits divine"? Which you'll find in your Psalter hymnal, that's the great hymnal, page number 497. Would you stand as we sing?